Well, good morning, and would you join me in prayer as we begin? Father, I come to you now and I ask you to please take everything that's in our thought process, anything and everything that might get in the way of your speaking into our lives in this coming hour. And Lord, I ask you to remove it, get it out of the way. Anything, anyone, any circumstance, clear the path, I pray, Lord, that each one within the sound of my voice will have an intimate time with you this morning as you pour into us that you may be poured out through us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to ask you a question to begin this morning. How important is it to you that you be a spiritual fruit producer? Have you thought about that in a while? Have you ever thought about that? Let me ask you again. How important is it to you personally that you personally become a spiritual fruit producer? I wonder, do you have the drive and the desire to be a spiritual fruit producer? Do you, by chance, even have your own definition, a biblical definition of what it is to have spiritual fruit? Do you have the discernment needed to know the difference between spiritual fruit and what some might call cultural fruit? Do you have the discipleship commitments in place for you to grow in your production of spiritual fruit, but also to help others to grow as they seek to produce spiritual fruit? Let me ask you this way. Do you have installed in your life the spiritual disciplines that are essential to the cultivation of spiritual fruit? Do you have the defense mechanisms and the defense strategies in place that are needed to protect the spiritual fruit that could and should come out of your life? A lot of questions around spiritual fruit. Well, it'll come as no surprise to you that the big idea for our time together today as we go into John 15 is that it requires intimacy with Christ to be a fruit producer. It requires intimacy in your personal relationship with Jesus the Christ if you are going to be a spiritual fruit producer. Now, for many, this is a new concept. For many, they've never even heard about. Perhaps that's you. You've not heard about spiritual fruit. You've not prioritized spiritual fruit. You don't necessarily understand what the whole topic is about. Well, praise God, you're in the right place. Because today, in a message that has been entitled Producing Spiritual Fruit, Producing Spiritual Fruit, I want to bring this message to you in three primary points. The first one being that you and I need to rightly perceive spiritual fruit. Secondly, we need to really produce spiritual fruit. And lastly, we need to righteously protect spiritual fruit. If you make this an active way of stating it, you and I need to rightly perceive. There needs to be right perceiving of spiritual fruit. You need to have right perceiving of spiritual fruit. You need to really be producing spiritual fruit, and you need to righteously protect the spiritual fruit that the Lord is bringing up in and through your lives. Now, this is going to become clear momentarily, but I want to use an awful lot of scripture, and I'm going to use some outside resources, some extra biblical content today to help drive these points home in a way that I pray stick with you and help you as a spiritual fruit producer because, and here's the big crescendo at the beginning, because as you will see, spiritual fruit producing is not only essential to a healthy walk for every Christian, but spiritual fruit producing is of the highest importance to both Christ and Father God. And it is one of the primary purposes for which the Holy Spirit of God is in us. So this is a Trinitarian priority. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all point to the importance of producing spiritual fruit. Let me ask you, because I'm talking to you now about Jesus and the Word of God, but let me give you a little piece of history to try to contextualize this. I wonder if the name John Nix means anything to you. N-I-X. John Nix. Do you recognize his name? Because he's inadvertently, indirectly involved in the history of fruit in our country. Let me tell you how. And I do this not to make you laugh, but to help drive home a principal point. You see, John Nix went to court over fruit. He owned a supermarket, and he lived in New York back in 1897. And he literally got the United States Supreme Court to rule on fruit. What happened was, in his day, the state of New York incorporated a huge tax on importing vegetables. Well, John owned the grocery store, and he didn't want to pay the high tax, if not necessary. And so when he had a shipment of tomatoes come in, and the tax was applied to the tomatoes as it was to all the vegetables, John Nix refused to pay the tax because he said, tomatoes are not vegetables, tomatoes are fruit. And technically, scientifically, he's correct. Most of you probably know that. A tomato, while seen as a vegetable, is actually a fruit. And so he refused to pay the tax. The state of New York took him to court, went all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States. And you know what happened? Now listen, because here's the hook. They ruled against John Nix. And the United States Supreme Court said that while technically a tomato is a fruit, most of the world is looking at it and treating it like a vegetable. Therefore, you have to pay the vegetable tax on the fruit that is a tomato. Say, Pastor Jeff, what in the world is that story doing in church? Why would you bring that into the context of a sermon? Here's why. Because how you define fruit matters. And we live in a world where not only culturally and sadly in the church culture, and perhaps even under the law of the land, things that are called fruit are not fruit. And things that are fruit are not being accepted as fruit. And you and I desperately need to get God's word understood so that we get this whole issue of spiritual fruit right and righteously. Now, with that said, I want to show you the importance, the value, the discernment, the importance, the weight that our Lord Jesus Christ, our God the Father, our Holy Spirit places on spiritual fruit. And to do this, well, we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 8. I literally want to go all the way back to the end of John 12, and here's why. I want to show you the context that John 15 comes out of to drive home the point when we get there that you don't just see a little sliver of a passage of Scripture, but you see the big picture. You'll come to see all that goes into the foretelling and the preparing of our passage. And I pray you'll recognize by the time we get to John 15 that this is so overwhelmingly clear. The real foundational component of our faith and the fruit that we're looking to produce, that you won't ever question again the importance and the role of spiritual fruit in your life. So with that said, let me give you a pretty significant chunk of context. And I'm just going to read some of the passages and some of the verses from the end of John 12 up to the beginning of John 15. Now, let me give you some broader context. We're in the Gospel of John. We're looking very closely at the life and ministry of Christ. And as we transition from chapter 12 into chapter 13, we're transitioning from what was known as the public ministry of Christ, when he's preaching and teaching out to the public and the masses. And we're about to transition into the most intimate time that we have recorded in Scripture with Jesus and his disciples. He's literally now coming into what we know as the upper room. He's having his final discourse, his last words in John's gospel as he's pouring into his disciples, the most intimate time. And here's what we've got. Jesus finishing up his public ministry in John 12, verse 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus says, listen, I've come as a lamb this time to seek and save the lost. When I come back, I'll be coming as the lion of Judah. I'll be coming back as the judge, and it will be my word that will serve as the judge. Every one of us is going to be held up to the standard of God's word. That's what Jesus is saying here. Please understand this, because again, we've got to get to the biblical definitions. We've got to get to the biblical implications, the biblical applications, if we're going to walk in a healthy and holy way with the Lord, if we're going to rightly understand godliness and spiritual fruit production. So now let's look at the first five verses of chapter 13. So the very next thing we have, Jesus speaking. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, well, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So this is where we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Okay, we've gone from the public, now we're in the private. Judas has been pointed out already. We know that the devil is in him doing this dirty deed and that he's about to be revealed. And yet Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He's showing the loving, serving heart. In verse 11, God's word says, he, Jesus, knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So just because somebody's had their feet clean doesn't mean they're spiritually cleaned. Jesus, again, is setting an example for us. As you go on, verse 12 through 18, still in John 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done? Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I am Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you see the koinonia? We serve one another. We're humble amongst one another. We wash each other's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, or amen and amen, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know my word, what I'm telling you, blessed are you if you do them, if you obey, if you engage in the work, if you produce the fruit. Verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled, for he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Not all of you that have received this blessing of being in my presence, of receiving this ministry, who are doing stuff, not all of you have been chosen. And in fact, one of you is going to eat what I give you and then turn your heel against me. Look at verse 26 and 27 from chapter 13. Then after he had taken the morsel of bread, Satan entered into him. This is Judas. So after he ate the bread, Satan entered into him, Judas. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." This is to point out that in the context of what appears to be church, in the context of what would appear to be a fruit-producing worker, Judas was the money carrier. He was the treasurer for the disciples. He seemed to be in the fold, in the family, producing fruit, and he was not. That's the point. Verse 31, 34, and 35, here as we come to the end of chapter 13. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." I want you to think about this. Why the timestamp? Why would the Word of God say now? What's the contrast? The only contrast is Judas has been purged. There has been a pruning, a purging, a getting rid of that which was defiling the group. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Koinonia, you love one another, just as I have loved you. "You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So here's the new thing. We've purged, we've pruned Judas. Now I'm emphasizing that you're to love one another. You're to love one another. We come into chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So unify yourselves as a family. Love one another in and through me to the Father. You have horizontal koinonia and you'll have vertical koinonia. This is what's being emphasized. Verses 12 through 17 of chapter 14. "Truly, truly," or again, "amen and amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. "And even greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." Note this. You will do the works. And he says, "I will do the works." Do you see that this is going to be the both and? It's the sovereign work of God through us. Again, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth," capital S Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved with you and me, Christian, in the process of producing fruit. Verse 21 through 24. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Do you see this? We're doing the work. It's going to be a faithfully obedient walk. This is what's demonstrating the love for God. This is what's demonstrating that the Lord is in us. It's true, genuine, spiritual fruit. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You cannot pull apart the faith and faithfulness that is showing up in the obedience, which is the production of spiritual fruit. When you and I are being, through the process of doing, empowered by the Spirit, truly being Christ-like, this is what it is to live being fruitful. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep or obey my words. So those that don't keep or obey his words but say they love him are liars, liars. This is what Jesus says. Whoever does not love me does not keep or obey my words. Friends, I don't know how to be any more direct with you. But you see, disobedience and spiritual fruit are opposites. It's faithful obedience that is that which shows the spiritual fruit. This is what Jesus is saying over and over, and we haven't got to that passage yet. So I just want you to see, this is the repeating context. Chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Hear this. Jesus said, I do what the Father has commanded me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Again, doing, which is fruit, shows the love through its faithful obedience. What Jesus is demonstrating is what he calls you and me to. Now, here's the very next set of verses. So Jesus is driving this home, and now we're at our text for today. And here you and I will see that God's word tells us in John 15, verse 1 through 8, I am the true vine. Jesus says, listen, I am the true vine. Why does he use the word true? Because there are other vines that are false vines. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So here we see that God the Father and God the Son are together again in the fruit production process, where the Holy Spirit in us, which we just heard, is going to be the part that enables us. You see, any and all spiritual fruit that is produced is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the grace of God working in and through us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here you see the value that God the Father and God the Son put on fruit. If you have it, God's going to prune you so that you produce more. He wants more fruit. If you don't produce fruit, then it's going to be evidence of the fact that you are not in Christ. And he's going to pull you away, and it's not going to end well. Listen to verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples. Did you get that? By this, my Father is glorified. How is God the Father glorified? That you bear much fruit. Bearing much fruit glorifies the Father and proves that you are Christ's disciple. Friends, you and I have got to be spiritual fruit producers. We have to be. If you're not, there's something terribly, eternally wrong in your relationship with Jesus the Christ. Those aren't my words, they're His. And I'm not going to do or say anything to detract or dissuade anybody from taking those words to heart, even if it puts you in a place of despair, because you've got to get right with Jesus. Spiritual fruit production is the indicator of where you are with Jesus. And so when somebody like me, a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, comes into the context of our Western post-Christian world, and I say, hey, are you a Christian? Hey, are you right with God? And, oh, sure I am. Yeah, I'm good to go. I'm great. I've been in the church my whole life. Those answers don't matter. The lip answers don't matter. The life answers, the fruit production or lack thereof, is the answer that matters. I want to tell you, it's eternally important that you rightly perceive the understanding of biblical, spiritual fruit production. And here I want to read for you an extended quote from the Disciples Path curriculum. I want you to hear it from them. This is not my interpretation. I'm going to read for you word for word from this week's curriculum. The Disciples Path says, and I quote, "Disciples produce fruit. According to John 15, there are two types of people who claim to follow Jesus: those who don't produce spiritual fruit and those who do. This fruit that Jesus expects from his followers starts with developing a personal character that mirrors Jesus' character." You see, friends, this is one of the reasons why I take so much to heart the character of a man or a woman, or the lack of character in a man or a woman, because it's directly related to their relationship with Christ, whether they know it or not. It also includes the gathering of new believers into his kingdom, also known as the practice of sharing the gospel message and making and building new and bigger disciples. The people in the first group, those who are not bearing fruit, are confused about their connection to Christ. They are cultural Christians. They may go to church. They may know the right things to say. They may even know the right things to do. And they may firmly believe that they're genuine believers. But they're wrong, because they have produced no fruit. They are spiritually dead. The quote continues. This is vitally important information, because verse 6 of John 15 in Jesus' discourse makes it clear that unfruitful branches will be removed from the vine. They will be gathered together, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is a picture of judgment, also known as hell. The Disciples' Path interjects a question here, and I share it with you. What are some factors that cause people to believe they are following Jesus when they are not actually following Jesus? Think about it. I know that if you're listening to this sermon, there's a 95%+ chance that you might be familiar with somebody in this place. In fact, you may be in this place. Again, the question, what are some factors that cause people to believe they are following Jesus when they are not? It's a rhetorical question, but let me just insert some thoughts. People with head knowledge of the Bible, people with a strong historical church attendance, people that have higher quantities but lower qualities of spiritual activities in their lives. People who have that good person delusion. Well, I'm basically a good person. I'm sure I'm okay. The people that are the busy doers who are not being. Doing but not being. You see, you can do and not be, but you can't be without doing. Praise God. I'll tell you the other place that you'll see this false sense of confidence is wherever you find plastic fruit, not spiritual fruit, not that which is truly coming through the grace and the blessing and the work of God himself in and through you, but that which is coming through your own energy, your own effort. And for many out there, those that are just busy and that are not being, this is why it's so important. Another question asked is, who do you know who consistently produces spiritual fruit for God's kingdom? Who are the people that you say, it's undeniable, God's hand is on their lives in a way that anybody can see this is of God? It's not about the higher quantities, it's about the higher qualities. It's not that I'm seeing the superficial. I'm seeing the supernatural. It can't be defined or it can't be explained by anything but the mighty hand and work of Almighty God. Friends, I'm so blessed to tell you that we are living in that context. And you'd have to be either blind or deceived to miss it. What a blessing. And I'm not going to list names because I don't want to leave anybody out. But I say to you, in our context, Bridge family, look around because you'll see these people. This is our family. I'm going to finish the quote from the Disciples' Path here. They said, the second category of people Jesus speaks of in this analogy is branches that do bear spiritual fruit. These are people who have a right and healthy relationship with Christ. They are truly his disciples. Yet notice the emphasis in the second half of verse 2. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. When we live as Jesus' disciples in this world, we will produce fruit for his kingdom. And when we produce fruit, we will be pruned by God himself. The idea of being pruned means that God will remove interests and activities that get in the way of bearing spiritual fruit. It's God's desire for his followers to bear more and more fruit, not to be content with our past accomplishments. End quote. Friends, listen to what Jesus said again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. You've got to see the both and of God's sovereign work and humanity's commitment to human effort. This is, again, the great both and. Okay, so now having established what the right perception of spiritual fruit is, and we've seen in John 15, 1 through 8, I mean, 6 or 7 times we heard about abiding in Christ, the need to bear fruit. Again, the essence of fruit. Well, let's see how we really can produce this spiritual fruit. Let's focus on, and here's the practical helps, friends. You and I, what do? We abide in Christ. We can't do anything without him. Our part, again, his sovereign grace and our sweat and commitment to the gospel. It's both and. He's doing and we're doing. He's doing through us and we're going out to the world, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So let's take a look at this. And I think it's Romans 8:29 that serves as our bullseye, our Christian bullseye. Remember, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That's another word for godliness. You and I produce spiritual fruit. In fact, we know that spiritual fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the spiritual fruit that comes up and out of us. Our spiritual fruit that's produced out in the world are the facets of that spiritual fruit. That you and I are being those who are bringing glory to God through all that we do. Now, let me again just give you a reference. There's a book that we as a church family are going to really delve into. In 2018, we're going to do deep studies on spiritual disciplines because they help us to be the Christ follower, the fruit producer, the disciple that makes disciples to the glory of God. We're going to look at Don Whitley's book called Spiritual Disciplines, and we're going to go deep into each one because it's through living the spiritual disciplines that we will become the fruit producers. This is how you and I abide in Christ. Let me just share with you some excerpts from his book. Again, it's called Christian or Spiritual Disciplines. He says, Don Whitley, it's crucial to understand that it's not our pursuit of holiness that qualifies us to see the Lord. Rather, we are qualified to see the Lord by the Lord, not by the good things we do. So understand this. When we take on spiritual disciplines and we begin to live this new way, it's not that change of behavior that's going to get us into heaven. No, this is the grace and the glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will usher us into heaven. But while we're down here, the greatest thing we can do to help abide in him, because we can do nothing without him, and if we're not supernaturally unified to him and one another, we're going to be disabled and eventually discarded if this is not who we become. So we want to focus on the spiritual disciplines that help us to be more like Christ. This is at the heart and the definition of what it is to be fruitful. Now, somebody might be quick to jump in and say, no, that, you know, Pastor Jeff, you're always pushing. You're always stretching us. You're always making it about the things we need to do. Don't you understand grace? We just want to rest in grace. Well, I understand grace. And the grace that God has given us was blood bought. And it was not designed or ever intended to have you and me sit on the couch or hide in the cocoon. And I just want to show you from God's word again, you and I have a responsibility and are going to be held accountable for doing our part in this both and relationship. It's 1 Timothy 4:7 that says, quote, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. From this, Don Whitley has written this book. And here's what J.I. Packer says about the book from which I'm now going to share. The foundations Don Whitley lays down are evangelical, not legalistic. He calls us to pursue godliness through practicing the disciplines out of gratitude for the grace that has saved us, not as self-justifying or self-advancing effort. He is in truth showing us the path to life. Amen. Speaking further on the role of spiritual disciplines in the production of spiritual fruit, J. Adams says, the word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society. And yet, there is no other way to attain godliness. No other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness. Whitley says, discipline without direction is drudgery. And Vance Havner says this, and I found this to be just priceless. The alternative to discipline is disaster, end quote. The alternative to discipline, you don't want discipline? You will find disaster. The alternative to discipline is disaster. Here again, just to help define what are spiritual disciplines, Whitney says, the spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. Now, I would say to you, here is a critical observation. Spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. Disciplines are practices, not character qualities, graces, or fruit of the Spirit. Disciplines are the things that you and I do. So we're going to do our part through the disciplines to grow in our ability to abide and obey for the purpose of bringing God glory by becoming spiritual fruit producers. The bottom line, per Whitney, spiritual disciplines are means, not ends. The ends, the purpose of practicing disciplines, is to get to godliness. Why? Because that will produce fruit that brings glory to God. That's what we're all about. Now, what does godliness mean? Whitney says godliness is both closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. Both closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ, a conformity that's both inward and outward, a growing conformity to both the heart of Christ and the life of Christ. Christ-likeness is our goal. Now, let's be clear. While we cannot be godly without the practice of disciplines, we can be in the practice of disciplines without being godly, if we see them as an ends and not the means. So if you see a list of spiritual disciplines and you treat them like a to-do list and you think somehow as you check them off, you're good to go, what we're being told here and what I would share with you and have for years is that's not going to cut it. You don't become Christ-like because you've got a checklist completed. No, these are matters of the heart. And it's John 17:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 2:11 that all ensure to us that any kind of growth in holiness comes as a gift of God's grace. So you and I can't do this. What we can do is engage in the disciplines that God has given that will help to enable our ability to abide and obey. You see, you and I need these disciplines because nobody follows somebody else by accident. It's a choice. It's going to take a commitment, and it's going to take the discipline that leads to and is at the heart of discipleship. I pray that you're beginning to connect dots, if you haven't already, that discipline and discipleship come together for the glory of God. Now, here's an observation that really challenges our culture. And if this one makes you squirm a little bit in your seat, then I pray that you'll pray and ask the Lord to help you with this. But Whitney says, despite the example of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament, many professing Christians are spiritually undisciplined and seem to have little Christ-like fruit and power in their lives. Now, you'd think he was kind of messing with you there. But here's the next sentence. However, so while there are professing Christians that seem to really struggle with disciplines that are in Christ-likeness, he said, however, many of those same professing Christians are remarkably disciplined in other areas of their lives. The point being, the value system, the want to, the love that Jesus was making so clear earlier, building up to our passage, that it's love and faithful obedience that really demonstrate what's on the inside. That's where the fruit is going to come from. It's the love and the obedience that's showing whether or not the branch is truly in the vine, the true vine. Now, Whitney's book walks us through a number of different spiritual disciplines, and I have notes here that we're going to take us well into a longer period. Let me just read to you what those disciplines are, and I want to invite you to come back because we will go deep into these disciplines so that you can be equipped to be a fruit-producing disciple that makes disciples that makes disciples. The disciplines that we'll camp on are biblical Bible scripture intake, on prayer, on worship, on evangelism, on serving, on personal stewardship of your time, your talent, and your treasure, looking at things like fasting, silence and solitude, writing and learning, persevering in all that you do in the fruit-producing, God-honoring life. And again, each one of these will bring their own full study. And you will be, if you want to, you will be equipped through the spiritual disciplines to grow as one, if filled with the Spirit, to be able to produce spiritual fruit, that you will grow. Now, I wanted to say to you just a few more things. Elizabeth Elliot said, "Freedom and discipline have come to be regarded as mutually exclusive, when in fact freedom is not at all opposite, but is instead the final reward of discipline." You don't need to be free from discipline. You need to understand that discipline frees you. It's when you live this way that you will know the sweetest place in your walk with the Lord. If your picture, says Whitney, of a disciplined Christian is one of a grim, tight-lipped, joyless half-robot, then you've missed the whole point. He says, "Let us follow Jesus to joy and fruitfulness through spiritual disciplines." Amen. As we close, I just want to leave you with the last point, and that is that we need to righteously defend spiritual fruit. This is at the heart of wearing the full armor of God. And I wonder if you've ever connected those dots. But the God who wants you and me to be unified with Him and with one another for the purpose of producing spiritual fruit and bringing glory to God, this is so important to Him that He said, "I want you to put on My armor." You see, you and I have been given the full armor of God to wear, not to protect us as though we are the end goal of this battle. No. No, the spiritual armor of God has been given to us that we could win the spiritual war and battles that we are in, so that we can produce spiritual fruit, because that's what brings glory to God. And I just wonder, if you've ever thought about this, I asked somebody today, I was sharing with them how God touched my heart here. You see, as you look at the full armor of God, and if I were to say to you, what's most important to help you to defend and protect the spiritual fruit that God has given you, or that God is working in and through your life? I think most of us might think, well, probably the sword of the Spirit, the Bible itself. That's the offensive, the most offensive weapon. Although I would tell you prayer is every bit as offensive. Some would say, well, the breastplate of righteousness or the shield of faith. And what I want to leave you with is this thought. Perhaps the most valuable part of the armor of God is not any single piece of the armor that you wear, but it's the fact that you have a fully armored brother or sister to your left or your right. You see, you and I are suspect and susceptible to attacks at any time. But it's when we are together, unified in Christ, collectively wearing that armor, that we are most protected. How are you going to protect spiritual fruit? You do it by wearing the full armor of God in the context of being the church, locking arm in arm with another armored brother or sister who is connected to one, who is connected to one. And it's like Nehemiah as they're rebuilding the wall. And he says, "Grab a shovel and your spear and stand arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters. And together we will get this done. Not through our power or our might, but through our God who will work through us." Let us be those that will build disciples, who make disciples, because we, as true biblical disciples, will produce spiritual fruit for the glory of our God. He wants us to bear more and more fruit. And I recognize that for some of us here today, this is a call back to fruit production. You've done it before, but you've just been on hiatus. You've drifted. You've perhaps stumbled. Maybe you've been in a long spiritual sleep, and today's your wake-up call. I think of the old hymn that talks about us being prone to wander. Friends, if that's you today, then I want to call you back to fruit production for the glory of God as you live out His grace. And I leave you with a song, a contemporary expansion on that old hymn, because we're all prone to wander. We all desperately need to stay in the vine, to abide that we may bear fruit. We all need the mighty work and grace of God. We need to come back to the fount of all our blessings. We need to not only come back to Jesus, we need to abide in Him in all things at all times. And here's the most wonderful thing of all. There isn't anybody who truly wants to be abiding in Him who is not going to be fully and totally and eternally empowered to do so, because He wants you in Him more than you ever wanted to be in Him. He proved it when He died for you that He could say, come, come, I'm calling you home. Come, abide and obey. Produce fruit and be my disciples. Amen. Would you pray with me and then let this song, Prone to Wander, encourage you, if you've drifted, to come home to Christ and get back to spiritual fruit producing. Lord, I pray that you'll take this time in this message and that you'll touch hearts, that you'll draw some to you for the first time, and that you'll shake and wake up those who perhaps have gone into a spiritual slumber or stumble. Lord, I thank you for your amazing grace that makes fruit production possible. That I, for one, a dead branch of my own, deserving nothing but the burning up of hell, that I would be one that would know the grace of your calling, that you would give me life and allow fruit to come through me as I am a conduit of Christ. I'm a vessel of the vine. I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters who are in that same place. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to become helpers of those who are not yet there. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
See you. Jesus King, close to you.